text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Matthew, chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. I want to speak today on the theme, judgment on the judgmental. Judgment on the judgmental. Matthew, chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I think I can say without fear of being wrong that the first verse of our text has exceeded John 3:16 in recognition and in quotation. People who never picked up a Bible know Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. It's become the mantra and the slogan of this postmodern era. We live in a time where there is a severe intolerance to people who are not tolerant. You say, Pastor, that's a contradiction. Yes, you're right. It is, but that is the craziness of the times in which we live and the downward spiral we have fallen in our attempt to be a sophisticated people. Yes, we're living in a generation that if you say anything that regarding someone, their character, their behavior, their actions, that is negative, you'll hear it quoted, judge not that you will not, that you be not judged. They pull it like a gun. The first moment somebody feels any kind of negativity, well, you know, you shouldn't judge. You know that, don't you? There's a severe dislike with any rigid truth claims that brings judgment on those who do not accept them. Judgment is taboo. And the motto is, live and let live. Don't accuse me. Don't look down your nose. Don't judge me. Don't assess me. Live and let live. We're not to do that because the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. And so what our, quote, tolerant culture does is it finds labels in which to judge you who live in an absolute way with convictions that are real. One of the terms they use for you and me is fundamentalist. The term fundamental is meant to be derogatory. It's an accusation of the worst kind in this modern day culture. It's a statement that you use to speak of somebody who's fanatical, angry, or even hostile in judgment against anyone who does not subscribe to your fundamentals. And so the moment you begin to say, I believe in the Bible, this great tolerant age labels you a fundamentalist and says, we have no need of you. You can't view, express your views. They're unwanted here. And so, here we are. What do we do with what Jesus has said? Are we to just to keep our opinions to ourselves and never, ever assess, render judgment at all? Is this postmodern era, are they right? Do they counteract us and say, judge not that you be not judged? Well, even an atheist will remind the Christian. Have you not? I have seen this. Well, an atheist will even remind a Christian when he or she seems to be a somewhat opinionated. and reminds them that they're contradicting the teachings of Christianity by quoting Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. I also hear good Christians quoting this verse when they're about to speak negatively about someone and they catch themselves and say, "Oh, I mustn't judge. I wish I had a dollar for every time I heard those words. I mustn't judge. You know so-and-so? Well, I mustn't judge." Or we'll say something like this, "I mustn't judge, but," just to cover ourselves as if that works. So how should we interpret Jesus' words, "Judge not that you be not judged"? Well, let me direct your attention to what Jesus meant by first telling you what he didn't mean. I find this a tried and true method. I know you're used to me doing that. I have found it so helpful to me over the years to eliminate all the possibilities, and then I can examine the few potentials that remain. What did he not mean? I think three things he did not mean. Number one, the abolishment of all decisions about right and wrong. Jesus is not saying in the least that you should never render decisions about what is right and what is wrong. In fact, he said these very words in John 7:24. "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Here, he tells us to judge. We are to make decisions. We are to render opinions. We are to assess and evaluate things, movements, philosophies, doctrines, and yes, even people. It's not the abolishment of all judgment concerning right and wrong. Secondly, he did not mean the abolishment of the judgment of character or behavior. He did not mean that you could not judge someone's character or behavior. Now, you mercy people, this is going to be a little difficult for you at this point. You'll like the end, but right now you'll have to suffer through, because it's so contrary to the very way you're made and gifted that you find it difficult when you hear somebody render a decision about somebody's character or their behavior. And you want to run to Matthew 7:1 and say, "You know, Jesus said we can't do that." Well, Jesus did not mean the abolishment of judgments concerning character or behavior. Let me prove that to you. If he meant that you never form an opinion about someone, then the Apostle Paul was very guilty for doing so and encouraging the Thessalonians to do so. What are you talking about? Well, 2 Thessalonians 3:14. That's what I'm talking about. Paul was quick to render a decision about somebody's character or behavior that did not line up with the Word of God. And he commands the Thessalonians to do the same. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." Oh, well, that's a forgotten verse in our feel-good, postmodern, tolerant society. We would never say things like that today. It's just not acceptable, socially or even within the confines of churches. You don't note men, mark men, and keep company. You don't do that. Love is not like that. Christian love especially is not like that. And no wonder now we are living in an age where sin is rampant not just outside of the church, but in the church. Because we have eliminated church discipline. Now, if Jesus says that we're not to render a decision about somebody's character or behavior, then Paul is contradicting Christ. But you and I both know that's not what's happening here. If somebody's disobedient in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to note that person and we are to do certain things that seem so unloving. But let me tell you the problem. The problem is we have wrongly defined love in our modern tolerant culture. There's the problem. It's a misunderstanding of love. It's a misunderstanding of Jesus Christ. If I truly love my brother, if I truly love my sister, as uncomfortable as it might be, I am to confront them. I didn't hear an amen, but I didn't expect so. Church discipline is considered judgmental, unloving, and uncompassionate. And I'm not talking about excommunicating somebody. Church discipline begins when a brother goes to another brother in private. That's church discipline, even though the whole church is not involved. We discern love as to do what? Not ruffle someone's feathers. We discern love to be something that's not harsh, that's not confronting, confrontational. We even are accepted as a means of parenting philosophies that says you should never correct your children's behavior, their poor behavior, because you might stifle their personality. Well, let me tell you, it might be just helpful for some personality to be stifled now and again. We've got a little bit too much personality around. It's love that will say, this is what the Bible says, and we must bring our lives into conformity. Because if we don't, worse things are coming. You cannot sow and not reap. God will not be mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So, we are to render judgments about character and behavior. This is not a statement from Jesus to abolish that. Thirdly, I would say that Jesus is not saying the abolishment of the judgment of ideas and doctrines. That we can say that is a false doctrine. That is wrong. That idea is completely unacceptable biblically. Now, if Jesus means you never form an opinion about somebody's doctrine, then, once again, the Apostle Paul was very guilty, and he was guilty for encouraging the Galatians to assess doctrine and judge it. He says in Galatians 1, verse 8, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preached any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." You know what that means? It means let him be damned. Paul was saying, if anybody brings to you a gospel or a doctrine different than I, let him be damned. That's what he means here by the term a curse. He's rendering judgment about someone's teaching. So now I say, he says it again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Let him die and go to hell. Now that doesn't sound very loving, does it? That doesn't seem to fit the spirit of judge not, that you be not judged. But we know all Scripture is inspired. I love what we heard Blackaby say just a few weeks ago. Yes, Matthew 7:1 says, judge not, lest you be judged. That's what it says, but that's not what the Bible says. You've got to read every verse within the context of whole Scripture. And here we see Scripture where we are told that if somebody presents to us ideas and philosophies or even doctrines that are not in the Word of God that skew the gospel, let that person be judged and assessed and even damned for doing so. So to understand Jesus to mean that we never form an opinion of someone would make Jesus contradict not only the apostle, but it would contradict what he's already said in this sermon. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Let me ask you a question. What was Jesus doing then? Was he not assessing, weighing, evaluating, and rendering a decision about a certain class of persons in his society? Absolutely. He was judging. To understand Jesus to mean that we're never to form an opinion about someone would make Jesus contradict what he's saying right even in our own text. Look at verse 5, Matthew 7, 5. He says, first, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The speck here refers to some sin in that person. It's metaphorical. It's an illustration. He's using a little speck of dust in someone's eye to represent sin. Yes, you're supposed to first deal with your big sin, but even after having done so, you're now to turn and you are to assess and judge that that brother does have sin, and you're to address that in his life. So Jesus is not contradicting himself when he says, "Judge not that you be not judged." To understand Jesus to mean that we're never to form an opinion of someone would make Jesus contradict what he's about to say. Look at verse 6. We'll get to this, Lord willing, maybe next Sunday. "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Now, he's not talking about ladies taking your fine jewelry and finding some pig lot somewhere and throwing it over to the pigs to eat. Seriously, it's an illustration, another metaphor. He is classifying and judging certain people to be like swine or like dogs. This is our Lord who said, "Judge not." What does he mean? Well, this is what I want to tell you and share with you. What does Jesus mean? Well, the answer is in verses 3 and 4 of our text. "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your own eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" I think when Jesus says in verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged," he means four things. There really it's one, but I want to break it down into four separate sections for you. Number one, Jesus means, when he says, "Judge not that you be not judged," he means you should not have a spirit of finding fault in others without first finding fault in yourself. In other words, to put it succinctly, he is prohibiting a self-righteous attitude. An attitude that says, "I'm better," or "I'm not capable of doing what my brother just did. I'd never do that." That's a self-righteous spirit. That's what Jesus is condemning here. That you and I go around judging others and we will not deal with ourselves with the same scrutiny with which we use for others. Secondly, I would say it is to render an opinion of someone without mercy or love. It's to assess your character, to assess someone's behavior without the motive of love or kindness. In a very parallel passage to this, in other words, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, Luke records the same statement, but here he has it within a context that has more meat to it, that gives us more understanding. Matthew 6 verse 36. Jesus is saying that you and I should not render a judgment about someone that is hurtful and not helpful. Look at this. Luke 6, 36. "Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." And then he says, "Judge not that you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned." In other words, just give up that this person is hopeless and worthless, and we might as well just forget about him. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Do you notice the context with which our text is found? It's in the context of love and mercy, kindness. So what is Jesus saying? That I should never render a decision about you that's not full of mercy and love and kindness. You should not render a decision about me without the same. Now, friends, it is a foolish man, a naive man at best, that thinks nobody renders decisions about the others. It's a foolish thing and naive thing to think that people are not making some decisions about me at this very moment. I know you are, because God built you to do so. The brain has to work that way. It's logical. It has to render decisions. It has to form opinions. You sense something. You feel something. You think something. You can't shut that down. That shuts the image of God in you down. But when you make those decisions, when you render those opinions, let them be full of mercy rather than criticalness. That's what Jesus is saying. Number three, it's to render a critical judgment without considering your own condition. It's to critique you critically without ever considering my own state of my heart. Look at what he says in verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Judge not that you be not judged means I'm rendering a decision about you when I've got some issues of my own, and I will not scrutinize my own life like I'm scrutinizing yours. Now, the word speck here means something that's not natural to the eye, either a piece of dirt or a piece of a hair, something very small and minute, and it is an example of sin in someone's life. The plank or the beam, the word really here is the word for a beam, a huge beam that would support the weight of a building. I think Jesus was being somewhat humorous here. I wouldn't be surprised if he didn't pick up a big old stick alongside the road and held it up to his eye to make his point. Here, you're looking for a little bitty hair, a minute thing in somebody's eye when you've got this big stick protruding from yours. How silly that is. Why are you so concerned and being critical about your brother or sister when you've got this big problem here that you refuse to acknowledge? That's what he's talking about. That's what he means. In other words, are you listening? There's something worse than having sin in your life. What could be worse than having sin in your life? Are you listening? It's to have sin in your life and to not see it as sin, to deny it or excuse it. That's even worse than having sin in your life. To have it in your life and not acknowledge it, not own it, not be responsible for it. That's what Jesus is condemning here. We're so quick to see our brother or our sister's problems. Why? Often it's to deflect the attention off of our own sins. We render decisions about people and judgments concerning them because we don't want somebody to do the same about us. We often say things about people that are maybe even true in order to convey that we are better than that. We would not do such a thing. Friend, you've got a problem. A big problem. You got a beam stuck in your eye. That's what Jesus is saying. Fourthly and lastly, it's to render a critical judgment without humility. Now, what does that mean? I think it means exactly what Galatians 6:1 means. To render a decision without humility means that I am not recognizing my own susceptibility to the very sin that my brother or sister committed. Notice what he says, Paul the Apostle says to the Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Stop right there. Isn't Paul advocating, telling you to render a decision, a judgment about someone? If a brother sins. Now, if you take the cultural definition of Matthew 7:1, you would have to say, I didn't see anything. The brother or sister has sinned. You know it. But you can't render a judgment about it because Jesus said, judge not, you know. So, I didn't see anything. It's so ludicrous to think that I see one of you sin, and I don't immediately form an opinion. That was wrong. We are to do so. But We're to do so meekly, humbly. What does that mean? He says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, that's meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, Paul is saying, when you go to that brother, you better go trembling, sir, that if it wasn't for the grace of God, you would be the one confronted. You'd be having brothers come to you. That you too are as capable of committing the exact same sin. Not just sin, but the exact same sin. Now friends, I realize you're human beings. You render judgments about people even though you may not communicate them. You render judgments about someone. And often in those judgments, we think, how could they have done such? We say to ourselves, I don't understand how he could have done, how she could have done what she did. My friend, that is an arrogant statement or question. I understand how they did it. I know exactly how they did it. Because I know me. I know how I could get there quick. I know. But I would never do that kind of sin. That's the very person who's most liable to do it. Because you have no defense against the temptation. You don't defend yourself against attacks that you do not think are coming. This is what Jesus is saying to us in Matthew 7:1. Do not render a judgment about someone without considering your own sins and dealing with them first. But once you have dealt with them, then you are now commanded to go to them. It's amazing how we want to quote Matthew 7, verse 1, but we don't want to quote verses 2 and following. Have you noticed that? This same text that tells me that I'm to deal with my own sin also tells me I'm to deal with my brother or my sister's sin. Now, let me direct your attention this morning to who did Jesus say was judgmental. Well, in verse 5, he tells us who he's addressing. And what does Jesus call this would-be eye doctor? Hypocrite. Hypocrite. Now, what is the hypocrite? What does that mean? To make a judgment about somebody? Is that being hypocritical? No. It's to render a judgment about someone not considering your own sinfulness in a self-righteous way. It's the one word that Jesus used to refer to a certain class of people in his culture, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Did you know that most people in the world, friends and associates at work or school who are not Christians, often refer to Christians by this one title? Hypocrite. Do you know why that label so easily is affixed to our names? It's because they see us judging people in a self-righteous way. They don't see any vengeance against our own sins. They don't see a violence against our own sins that we might be holy and clean. But they see a vengeance and a violence against other people's sins. Jesus said in Matthew 6:2, when you do charitable deeds, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. Here's somebody who always wants to be seen as a great man of God. He's a hypocrite. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and when you pray, you'll not be like the hypocrites. Again, he's talking about the Pharisees, the religious people. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen of men. That's a hypocrite. Matthew 6:16, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites who put on a sad face. So you go out and say, oh, wow, what a holy man or woman. They've been fasting. One of the most severe denunciations that Jesus gave in all of his ministry was to the religious leaders of his day in Matthew 23 and verse 13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. What is a hypocrite? It is somebody, as Jesus said in Luke 18:9, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I'm not surprised that many unsaved people, when they think of a Christian, they think of a hypocrite. I'm not surprised that that's the first word that comes out of their mouth. How many of us trust in ourselves that we are righteous, and we literally have nothing for those who are not like us? We don't have the time, we don't have the effort, or the love for anybody who's not like us. That's hypocrisy. That's the would-be eye doctor that's got the severe problem here. Let me ask you something. If we're such lovers of righteousness, wouldn't that also mean we were haters of unrighteousness? And that we would want to turn back the tide of sin and unrighteousness wherever we found it? But it seems to me that if I would be most concerned of sin and unrighteousness in my own life before I'd be concerned of anyone else's. That's what the world needs to see. They need to see people who do not trust in themselves that they are righteous. They need to know that we are a people that are striving, fighting, struggling against sin in our own lives. But not only do they see that we're struggling against it, they see that Christ will help us. They will be the ones who will turn to you when they see that. When they see Christians that are struggling against their own sins and finding Christ as a help, they'll come to you. Because they'll first know that you will not judge them, but that you'll, with a heart of humility, understand, because you understand your own sinfulness. May God make us a people that are aware of our weakness to the degree that we're willing to not hide them, but fight them. We're willing to deal with them and not sweep them under the rug. Well, what is the judgment of the judgmental? Jesus states that being a self-righteous judge brings judgment. First of all, it means self-judgment. Judge not that you be not judged. Well, what's the judgment? Why should I not judge? And what's this judgment I should be afraid? Number one, self-judgment. A self-righteous judgment sees the person they are judging as beyond the grace of God. Now follow me. Anytime I judge another person to be beyond the grace of God, I have just judged myself, number one, to be a hypocrite. Why is that? Because to see somebody else outside of the grace of God tells us that you believe that this person is not worthy of the grace of God, or that they will never do what it takes to get God's approval. Which tells us this, that you believe you have done what it takes to get God's favor and approval. Now, friends, the word deserving and the word mercy are exclusive of each other. They're not compatible. But if I self-righteously condemn you and say, there's no hope for you, that fellow's bound for hell for sure, and sooner the better, just get him out of my life. I have just said something about myself. I have said that I believe that I'm getting to heaven because I do deserve it, that I've earned it, that I do behave in such a manner that's better than you. Dear friend, you have just condemned yourself outside of the kingdom with that kind of a statement. Because the one thing that keeps you out of the kingdom is to believe that you are righteous that you have no need. That's what takes you outside of the kingdom of God. Are you listening? What is it that Jesus said that hinders men from getting into the kingdom themselves and blocking them getting into the kingdom and keeping others out of the kingdom? It was this self-righteous attitude. How many times and so often did he say to the would-be hypocrite, to the Pharisee, he called him a would-be physician, "Physician, heal thyself. You need to go learn that I'm not looking for sacrifice, I'm looking for mercy. I'm not interested in you doing great religious works for me. I'm just interested in one thing. Do you recognize your need of me and that I will work in your life on the basis of not you deserving it, but on the basis of my love and mercy?" And when you recognize you need the mercy of God, you can get into the kingdom. It's the man that doesn't see his need of mercy that the kingdom of God and its doors is shut to. If you believe this about someone, then it's obvious you're making a statement about yourself. You believe you are worthy. You see yourself better. You see yourself as deserving. And my friend, that puts you outside of the kingdom of God. You've not experienced the grace of God. There's a second judgment here, I think, also. You will be judged by others. Look at verse 2. "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He was talking about reciprocity a little while ago. Paybacks. It's often said in the colloquial term this way: what comes around, goes around. Or what goes around, comes around. This is what he's talking about. When you begin to be self-righteous and disdain others and critical, just overly critical of people, they will measure out the same judgment against you. It's just nature. It's human nature. If you're fault-finding, you're harsh, always critical, people will not want to have anything to do with you, and they will criticize you with the same degree of criticalness you judge them. But thirdly, and worse of all, is the judgment by God. When you get to the kingdom of God and you stand on judgment day before God, He will assess your life by the way you assess the lives of others. Now stop and let me ask you this question. Do you want God to judge you the way you judge people? I know the answer to that question. We don't want that kind of judgment, do we? When we stand before God, we're going to want one thing and one thing only. Not justice, but mercy. Then why don't you and I start granting mercy to others? That doesn't mean we don't render an opinion. We don't call sin, sin. That doesn't mean we become lax against iniquity. No! But we deal with it with a sense of our own susceptibility that I am a sinner saved by grace, and for the grace of God there go I. In Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, those who judge others in this self-righteous way, the Bible says, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you think that God is somehow going to wink His eye at you and be kind and merciful to you when you were not to others? You are a fool and self-deceived if you believe that." That's what Paul is saying. Friends, do you know why I can be merciful to you and you can be merciful to me if you're a Christian? There's only one reason. It is because Jesus Christ was judged in our place. The truth about the Christian is this: he is a wretched, miserable, vile person. He is so unworthy of the love and the fellowship of God that the Bible has conscripted every sinner to take a place in hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's how wretched we are. We deserve what the devil deserves, the same place of torment. And yet, this amazing God who is perfect and could condescend and look down His holy nose at us and point the finger of blame and it be right, unrobed Himself of all of His heavenly glory and assumed the poor rags of humanity and suffered Himself to be nailed to a cross and lifted up where He would receive God's torment. I don't know if we quite understand this or not. I know we see the physical suffering of Jesus, but we're not talking about just the physical torment. Do you not realize that God the Father judged His Son as He hung on that cross? He judged Him a rebel. He judged Him a transgressor. And He poured out the same torment that a man now suffers in hell. So that He could look to me and say, innocent, not guilty. Go free, my son. Go free. You are free indeed. Oh, beloved, this is the hope of all mankind, that God judged sin in Christ. And the penalty thereof has been paid, and you can go free today. Would you go free this hour? I'm asking you, sir. I'm asking you pointedly. How do you answer? Will you be free this day? For Christ was judged on your behalf. He has met the great white throne judgment. He has stood as condemned in your place. There was no pardon for Him. There was no reprieve. He suffered all of God's anger against my sins and your sins in His body, and yes, even into His soul. His soul was made an offering for sin. So that if you would simply humble yourself today and say, oh God, I am a sinner. I have no claim upon heaven or your love, but Jesus has died in my place, and Him I commit my life in faith. And the certain future judgment that awaits you will be lifted and removed. You will have escaped it forever. So that now you don't need to condemn another human being. You can now show mercy to sinners and rebels just like you. Let me conclude. Jesus is not commanding a judgment-free environment. He didn't expect the church to be judgment-free. He's commanding it to be a self-righteous free environment. Free of self-righteousness. There's not a person in this room ought to think he's better than somebody else in this room. He's telling us that His kingdom is a place of love and acceptance and willingness to help one another overcome sin. To do this, you must make a judgment about sin and not be afraid to do so. First, the sin of your own life. And then secondly, the sin of your brother or your sister. Our pride should never interfere with genuine help of a brother or a sister with their sin. But neither should our pride interfere to keep a brother or sister from helping us with our sin. That's what Jesus is saying. It's a proud man that will not let a brother or sister help him when he's struggling in his own sins. It's a sad thing when you go to a brother who is struggling and he refuses your help and says, I'm going to get through this. Thank you very much. He won't humble himself to receive your help. It's a sad thing when that's you, when a brother comes to you. Let us be a people. If we're going to make a mistake, let us make it on the side of mercy and not judgment. I think this is what Jesus is also saying. But also let us be a people who makes a righteous judgment, a judgment that wants the best for the persons whom we have judged. Let us deal most harshly with our own sins so that we can deal most tenderly with our brother or sister's sins. Love doesn't pretend that there are no problems. It's an unpretended devotion to promote another person's well-being, which means standing against anything that would cause that person whom you love harm. You will go to them. But friends, there's no room for self-righteousness in God's kingdom. All of us are culprits of sin, every one of us. All of us have specks, if not scales, in our eyes. And when you find yourself despising, condemning, or being hypercritical of someone, I want you to remember this message and hear the word of your Lord. And remember, there's a beam protruding out of your eye right then and at that moment. Remember, there's something very huge protruding from your eyes. And it's just not hurting you. It's hurting others. For with it, it bruises and smites those around you. It bruises and it does not mend. It strikes and it does not heal. So what would I say to you? Please listen. I say to you and to me, physician, heal thyself. Remove the beam that is in your eye and then mercifully, tenderly, and lovingly remove the speck in your brother's eye. Amen and amen.